If you would, please open to Proverbs, the second chapter. We're gonna be here and in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, as we get into chapter 2, you'll remember that we talked about verse 29. This is the personification of wisdom. And so this is wisdom from God. In verse 29, because they hated knowledge, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. For you and I today, what is our fundamental position? To love God. To fear God. Now, fear, as we talked about, it's got a couple of components. There's some afraid, fear, but there's also deep respect. So you might think about this in your own relationship, maybe with your parents. When you were small, did you fear your parents? I feared the hickory tea that was on top of the fridge. Right? But as I got older, what would have been your normal progression? You developed a respect for your parents. And so you did things for them because you respected them. Now, I'm making generalities here. I get it that some of us may have had situations that weren't quite like that. But in general, you develop a respect as you grow older and grow further. So for our relationship to God, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom and knowledge, instruction. So if we're going to gain anything, can we do it on our own? No, we can't do it on our own. You can't study your way into this. You think, what did you just say? Yeah, you can read your Bible. How much wisdom did Satan have? He knew Scripture, didn't he? And he used it for what purpose? For his own purpose, to try to trap and ensnare. So again, what I'll say is you can't study your way. You can't learn it. Oh, you can learn what it says for you. Sure, you have to understand what the Word of God is. But when you gain wisdom is through that application, right? You're reading, you're learning, and you're applying. If you don't apply, what's going to happen to you? Could fall away. Well, here, in verse 29, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear the Lord. So, it's a choice, right? For you and I. We can choose it. We choose to do this. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For those people that choose not to fear the Lord, they choose not to partake of wisdom and instruction. What is ultimately their end? They get what they wanted. That's my favorite word. They're satiated. They just become engorged. I'll spare you the analogy that I had last week. But this idea of just being filled. Filled to almost bursting. You're satiated. It's with your own device they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Well, verse 32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So the way that the writer personifies and says here about wisdom, talks about the naive, and what is their demise? Their waywardness. Just can't seem to get it right. This way, that way, they're just all over the map. Well, what about the fool? The complacency of the fool. What is it to be complacent? Yeah, Ray said it's just not to care too much about anything. care about themselves, maybe, doing what they want to do. You might think about it as procrastination. Complacency carries some procrastination with it. Not very motivated, and certainly not motivated to seek out after God. But in verse 33, he turns the tide and he says, "But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." So wisdom says that if you're seeking out after me, what can you find? Security and what? Ease. Ease from the dread of evil. Well, let's, with this in mind, let's go on into chapter 2. And I see Jim back there in the back. I don't think he doesn't think I can get through as far as I need to get tonight. So we'll see. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures." Well, there's a lot in that. In the first verse there, "My son, if you will receive my words." When you receive something, what do you do? If you received a package, what did you do? You took it, right? So you think about this in the context of words. I'm going to take these words and I'm going to take them in. I'm going to receive it. So there's a what? A yielding to what you're listening to. You have to yield. You have to make a choice that you're going to do this. Now in verse one, what's the second part of this? "Treasure my commandments." So you're taking in words that you treasure. You find great value. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. There's some parallel thoughts here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 19. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Let me read 21 again. "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Your heart will be also." Is that important? Is it important for you to treasure and value the Word of God? If you don't value the Word of God, are you going to go after it? Does your heart go after something that you don't value? Does it? No, it won't. There's one thing that I've always said, I will guarantee you, if you don't value the Word of God, you will not pursue it. Oh, you might sit here 4 or 5 times a week. You might listen to certain things, and you might not get very much out of it. If you don't value it, if you don't call it as something that is highly valuable, you won't pursue it. Your heart won't be into it. You won't go after it. Well, let's go back over to Proverbs and let's continue on because it's a build upon kind of a deal here. In verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." So what are we supposed to do with our ears? Listen carefully. Make them attentive to what? Wisdom, applied action. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to apply this Word of God that I'm treasuring in my heart. And then here, another word here, incline your heart. When you incline yourself to something, what do? What is it to incline yourself? I hear a lot of things. I think I heard what I heard. Donna, I think you said something. Okay, you lean into it. And that's what I was looking for. You lean into something. You ever leaned into anything? Anybody here like to crochet? Well, one, Peggy, you're the only one. Oh, no, wait, Donna does. Okay, there's one, Susan. When you lean into that, what do? You just can't get enough, can you? You can't put that thing down. It's time to go to bed. I don't want to put it down. I'm crocheting my little fingers off, right? You're leaned into it. Well, we're going to go to a crocheting fair next week and learn how to do the fancy hooks and all that other stuff, right? You're leaning into it. You're really taking part in it. And it says to do what? Incline your what? Heart. Well, now, if you don't consider the Word of God valuable, you don't consider it a treasure, you don't consider that you're attentive to wisdom, how are you going to incline your heart to do anything except what you want to do? Right? Because that's what he said up here at the end of verse, or the end of chapter 1. The fool is the complacency will destroy him. I'm not gonna lean. I can't lean into it. That's the oddity about this thing. You can't lean into it. If your heart's not into it, you can't do it. It just doesn't happen. Well, verse 3. For if you cry for discernment. Now we've been looking at a lot of words here. There's receive, treasure, attentive, incline. Now, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. What is it to cry for something? You ever cried out for anything? You really need it or want it. You're begging for it. You ever been to the dentist? Yeah. You ever had your, Michelle, close your ears. Now, Michelle was my hygienist for years and years, and that's why I am what I am today. But sometimes you cry out for something, right? You ever had pain that you'd like to get rid of? You cry out for help? Well, here, you feel so intently about something, and what are you searching for? Discernment. Well, for our those that like definitions, what is it to discern? Perceive, insight, recognize, literally to shine a light. So you've got some perception here. You've got some brightness. You're wanting discernment. You want to be able to perceive situations. This takes application. This is a build upon thing. You don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to start discerning things. Right? Then it says, what about your voice? Lift your voice for understanding. You know, there's a progression here, right? We've got wisdom, we have understanding, we got crying out for discernment. When somebody wants it that bad, it's pretty bad. It's in their very fiber. I need it now. Right? So here, then you might look at this. If you lift your voice for understanding, if I'm lifting my voice, I'm really wanting something. Right? You're really wanting something. Maybe you want somebody to bring you, can you bring me a drink of water? Right? Been really thirsty? Whatever the case is. Lifting your voice, you're actively seeking out after that. Now, verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Oh, now we just went through this progression and he kind of sums it all up. If you seek her as silver, now silver here would be the idea of value, right? So it's a metaphor. It's a representation of value. Doesn't mean you go seeking after a silver mine. Means you go seeking after her that is valuable. If you seek her as valuable and you search for her as hidden treasures. Well, that's interesting. Let's turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look here in verse 44, thereabouts. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to see it in about verse 44. Once again, Jesus gives us some more insight as to the value of God. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now think about that. He's going to sell everything that he has to buy that treasure. And that's how valuable the kingdom of heaven, that's how valuable God's presence in his life is. You think of a situation where you would sell everything you own. You would give it all. Empty your bank account, take out your 401k, take out all your house and your cars, and you sell them. Oh, that's hard to conceive, isn't it? That's hard to think about. But right here, Jesus says, that's the value of the kingdom of heaven. That's the value of God. Oh, now, wait a minute. That kind of puts this in a different perspective. If Jesus is saying that it's that valuable, why am I holding on to it so tightly? Right? Why do I hold on to it so tightly? If it's not worth a simple field that has a treasure in it. And he doesn't say exactly what it is, but he says the kingdom of heaven. And somehow it's buried in the field. And then he says here, think about another one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh. This guy is a merchant. And he's seeking out after fine pearls. And he finds one so great that he does what? He just sells a few things to buy it? What does that tell you about the kingdom of God and your possessions? What about the rich young ruler? What was his problem? He couldn't give it up. I want that to be just another possession that I have. You know, for you and I today, is that a problem that we might run into? We might think that kingdom of God is just another possession that I'm going to take that and put that into my quiver over here. Or do you see it so valuable that it surpasses everything else that's in your life? Well, the back to Proverbs. The proverb writer, he says here in, I've lost my place, 4 and 5. Thank you, Janet. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, here it is, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So for you and I today, what do we have to do in order to find God's treasure? Got to seek, got to search, and we got to make sure that it's valuable. Is so valuable because your heart will go after it. If you don't see it as valuable, well, it's just another thing. We come. This is a nice place. The people are friendly and the air conditioning's cool and, you know, it's nice and I like what we talk about and we study. That's not what we're about. We're about trying to get closer to God. All right. So then he says here, and discover the knowledge of God. You know, I thought about that a lot as I prepared for this class, about the knowledge of God. Don't we all need wisdom? We all need to discover. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. And I'm promising you we're going to go faster here in just a little bit. In James chapter 1, we're going to start here in about verse 5. This is very familiar to all of you. In James chapter 1, starting here in verse 5, James is providing a little insight. He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Oh, that's pretty good, right? I need to ask. If I need wisdom from God, I need to ask. But read on. "But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." Oh. That word there, double-minded, that's a key word. What is it? What do you think of when you think of someone that's double-minded? Okay, Eric says hypocrite. It's not incorrect. It's just not what I'm looking for. Oh, heart is divided. Hesitating, doubtful, because it goes back to where Karen is saying. The word literally means divided soul. You could think of it as a divided heart. I've got one foot over here, and as Richard says, it's causing me to waffle. Because I got one foot over here in God's Word, and I've got another foot over here in the world, in my own way of thinking. Double treasures, meaning you have no treasure of God. So here, if you want wisdom, you better get rid of your double soul. You better get yourself out of the way. Rob included here, of course. If we want anything from God, we got to ask, right? He says to ask in faith. What is faith again? All right, so you're telling me the verses. But what is faith? Substance, right? You can't see it, but it's the substance. So your faith is the substance. And then what? Conviction. So you've got substance and conviction. It's not like you have proof sitting here. I see that this is a book, right? It doesn't take much faith to believe that this is a little book. But what we've got to realize is faith is about substance, that it is the substance of our relationship to God. It's what we stand on. And it is our conviction. That's what we believe. You believe with half a heart, you become unstable. You going to get any wisdom? Or are you going to dive in with both feet? Get rid of yourself. Here, James says that if we are not to expect anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his beliefs, waffling because of that divided heart, divided loyalty. All right, let's turn back over to Proverbs. Those are all good comments, by the way. All right, I'm going to ask Janet where I'm at. No, I know where I'm at. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom." Wait a minute, who gives wisdom? And how do we get it? We have to ask. "From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So from God, what are we going to get? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. They're going to be provided by God. Chuck?
Didn't really have any real way to know, but he needed
it's important that we get it right. I agree with you, but we've got to do so and make sure that we've got God in the equation, which is what Solomon had. And that's where he was getting his wisdom. Ron? That's right. That's where we get our knowledge, isn't it? Yep. Yep. And we get that wisdom through the application of his word. Right on. Good point. Keeping God at the very focus. Not our own will. Not our own understanding. Solomon leaned on God. Because remember what Chuck said there? He asked, Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding, didn't he? We're reminded that he put God right in the mix that was there. Verse 10. Well, let's just say, let's go back up here to verse 6. Going ahead of myself. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. He stores up sound wisdom for who? The upright. Well, who are the upright? Janet says those that surrender their heart. Those that walk according to God's plan. The righteous in God's sight. And of course, we know for us that starts with Jesus. We know that's the very start of our walk. And he says here that he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You want wisdom? You better be upright. Leroy? He's storing it up. That's a great point. God's got plenty of wisdom. We just have to make the right steps in order to access it, right? And he says here, he stores it up. He's got it stored up for the upright. And what else does he do? He is a what for those who walk in integrity? What is he? A shield. What is it to walk in integrity? What is integrity? What is that? That's a $2 word down in the Ozarks, right? Nobody's looking. Integrity. I like Janet's definition. Doing the right thing when nobody's looking. Nobody's making you do the right thing. You're doing it because you value the Word of God. You have a right relationship with him. And here it says that he's a shield. You know, I think about the shield of faith. You know, part of us walking in integrity is to live a faithful life. Doing things that are pleasing. Not trying to skirt around the edge. I'm going to find every angle over here. I want to find an angle to this thing. No, it says right here, walk in integrity. Listen to what the Word of God says for your life and do it. Don't be skirting around the edges. Don't be making up stuff as you see fit, because what do you remember about those that get satiated with their own devices? They're going to get what they want, but it's not going to be God. Then he says here in verse 8, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Are there benefits to getting wisdom from God? Well, sure there are. He's going to preserve, right, the way of his godly ones. He's going to, there will discern righteousness, justice. You're going to be able to see those things. You're going to perceive them, right? Equity and equity and every good course. He's going to enable you. Wisdom's going to enable you to see situations and how they're going to work out and what's the right thing to do. For wisdom will enter, is it going to enter my right arm? No, it enters in my heart. It gets right down in the very core of our existence. And knowledge will do what to your soul? Be pleasant. What happens to that person that's got the divided soul? Is that knowledge going to find any room there? No, you're waffling. You're unstable. I got one over here, but you know, I got that 401k. Whew, I got to. Here he says, it'll be pleasant to your soul. Then discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. All right, let's go on. I want to turn over to chapter 3, and we're going to talk some more about wisdom. Any comments or thoughts as we transition here? So this element of wisdom, I want to talk a little bit about, and you might have a heading in your Bible. Don't put too much emphasis on those little subheadings. They're just put there by men, people that translate. But there are things in here of value of wisdom. And maybe you might think about it from a value. Well, what can wisdom is it valuable? And how is it valuable? In chapter 3 here, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Solomon's writing here is, what's he encouraging for his son? And this is good for all of us, right? What does he say not to forget? Not to forget the teaching, or not to forget, but let your heart keep my commandments. You know, for us, isn't it easy to let yourself get busy with the world? It's easy to get busy with family and you got things going at work, or maybe you're like Mick and you're busy in retirement and you just got lots of stuff going, right? And all of a sudden it's getting crowded. But Solomon says, no, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart. So do you have another choice to make? Let your heart. When you let something, what do you have to do? You have to allow it, right? Pam, you have a thought? Well, he's writing inspired word. Yeah, Solomon's pinning the words, but they're from God. Yeah. Verse 2, length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. Is it important for you to have peace in your life? Okay. What kind of peace do we have? Do we have the absence of conflict? No, you don't. But what do you have peace? Being a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you have? Peace with God. So if we, I'm sorry, Cheryl. Knowing that He's in control. Knowing that we have a relationship with God, knowing that we have been saved from the wrath of God, is what Paul told the folks at Rome. We've been saved from the wrath of God. We have peace with God. So fundamentally in our lives, our peacefulness starts at a very prime level. It's very rudimentary. It's the absence of conflict with God. Does that mean you go to the grocery store and somebody butts in front of you and takes the last box of macaroni and cheese and you're like, oh, Oops. Well, there's conflict. You have a choice about how to deal with it. But on a fundamental level, you don't have conflict with God. So why do we worry about these things? I ask myself those questions because I work very hard at not being an angry driver. I work very hard at that. I make a choice. When I get in the truck, okay, I'm going to choose to be calm. That's not the way Rob's wired. Okay? It's just not how I'm wired. So for me, I have to make a choice. But I go back to this and I think about things like this. It's like, what does God want for me? Does he want me to be a high-powered, fast driver passing everybody that's in front of me? Or does he want me to be a child of his? It's a choice, right? It says right here, for let your heart keep my commandments. Keep God's commandments. Let. I've got to get myself out of the way. Then in verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. So what should you do with kindness and truth? Yeah, when you bind something around your neck, it's pretty close to you, isn't it? You don't take it off very easily. How important is it to be kind? That's another thing that I'm not very good at sometimes. I get it. What about truth? What about truth? Does truth matter? We live in a society, well, is it acceptable just to tell a little white lie? Right? That's what our society is built on. You rarely see the truth come out until somebody has threatened with perjury. Right, Eric? Oh, yeah, now, oh, that's a great point. It's my truth. You ever hear anybody say, well, I'm going to tell you my truth. My truth? What about the truth? Right? And I get it. There's perceptions. That's not what I'm saying. But my truth? Want to make it about us again. But here, he just says, it's very simple. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. It's fundamental. It's very simple. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Ooh, what about your heart? Is it a tablet? What do you do with a tablet? Well, what should you do with a tablet? I had a Big Chief tablet when I was a kid in school down in Salem R80 Schools. Karen probably knows Big Chief tablet well. I wrote in that thing like crazy. I wrote in there things that a teacher wanted me to remember. So what's God expect for you? Write them on your heart because he doesn't want you to depart from them. He wants you to put things like kindness, truth, put them right there, righteousness, all those things. And then in verse 4, so why is this important? So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. In the sight of God and man. So is it important to find favor with God? What is it to have good repute? I always think of repute sort of like a reputation. Right? Understanding. I'm thinking more about it as reputation. A good understanding, a good reputation with people around. So we see here Leroy just said his Bible says reputation. But the idea here is we've got a good reputation with God and man. So if you're going to be truthful, if you're going to be kind, if you're going to embody these characteristics of God, if you're going to bind them around you, then you're going to find favor with God and man. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Let's think about this. What is it to trust? Trust in what or in who? Fundamentally, trust in the Lord partially with all of it. Well, remember we went back and we were talking about the value of God? And how much does Jesus describe the value of the kingdom of heaven? How does he describe that? Does it just have a little bit of value? No, it's got great value. So if I'm going to put my heart into that, and here I'm going to say I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart because I see that as so valuable. Is it easy to trust? I'll get you in a minute, Ken. Is it easy to trust? Can be difficult, right? Depends on who you're trusting, right? In order to trust someone, you have to believe that they have your best interest. Well, here's what about God. Trust in the Lord. Does He have your best interest in mind? And He says, not with little, but with all your heart. Ken? Right. 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 You said something important there, Ken, about you put your faith in them, your confidence. You think about trust, it's confidence and faith, Ron. That's right. It's the same concept. Yep, and that's right. And so that's a great point. I mean, these are all common themes that are weaved throughout Scripture. What I want to do is understanding here verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you would, turn over. We're going to close here. Time is getting away from us. But I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a lot of verses here, but let's restart here in verse. Let's start here in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may be boast before God. You want to rely upon your own understanding? Right there. God's putting an end to the wisdom of man through what? He's made them fools. To the world, Christ is foolishness. Right? You can go out there and listen to some of that today. You mean you're going to be saved by that? That's crazy. To the Jew, well, he's a stumbling block. We can't possibly get past him. You see, God chose the foolish things of the world to save mankind. You're only going to get there by coming to the Word of God, applying His Word, and having wisdom in your life. All right. Thank you all. And Brother Jim will take us up next week.